Sorry to hold you up, but here I am to tell you what Jesus tells us. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show me the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do. Yes. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Okay. What stood out to people? Just a couple of thoughts that people saw. Call them out. I am, yes. We're going to look at that today. Ask, yes. Lots of asking. So many rooms. So many rooms. It's good. It's good. Couple more. Oh. He's really bad at answering questions. Yeah. I guess you could see that, yeah. I heard something from over here. Believe? Yeah. It's good. Last one there, Robin. Yeah, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. These are all really, really good. I'm going to hand over to Victoria now to kick us off.
Kia ora, everybody. My name's Victoria, if I haven't met you before. This week I have started, I guess you could call it, my career in relief teaching. So I have been a classroom teacher for the last 5 years, and Hayden and I are studying this year, so I've had to put that aside for now. But on Tuesday, I got a phone call in the morning to say, can you come in and do some relieving? And does anyone remember what was special about Tuesday? Shrove Tuesday. When I got the phone call, I was up to my elbows in pancake batter, ready for the drive-through. And I was like, yes, I would love to do some relieving. And I thought to myself, I'm going to kick off my relieving career with a bang. We're going to make pancakes. This is going to be the best relief teaching day ever. So I took my flour and my frying pan and my eggs, and, you know, it was great. The kids loved it. And it was very educational, okay? We did pancake maths, we did pancake writing, we talked about Shrove Tuesday and what Lent meant. It's a Christian school, so they already had a kaupapa of including God in their school day, so that was all good. And I got them all to write a few sentences about what Shrove Tuesday and Lent meant, I was very impressed with their answers, so I just want to read a few of them out to you. Shrove Tuesday is a day where people do all kinds of things to get closer to Jesus, such as putting to use their luxury food items before they fast for Lent, which means they will not eat or give up other stuff that distracts them and then try to make their way closer to God. I know, right? This was year five students, so they'd be like 9 years old. How amazing is that? Here's another one. Shrove Tuesday is the day that people have pancakes. That was obviously at the forethought of the student's mind. It is the day before people give up something for 40 days to spend more time with God. Jesus walked in the desert for 40 days without any food. Good, eh? I've got one more. Shrove Tuesday is the day before Lent, which is like Advent, but for Easter. Lent is the day before Easter. Not quite right there, but that's okay. It's the whole season before Easter. At Shrove Tuesday, though, people normally fast and get rid of luxury food items like eggs and yeast. It also reminds us that Jesus fasted from eating for 40 days in the wilderness. What amazing kids, right? I told you it was the best day ever. Faith City School, yeah. So, I thought it'd be good to just start with that because we're at the start of Lent, and Lent is a new thing for me. I hadn't heard of it before I'd come to the Anglican Church, so I've had some learnings myself. And I've learned that Lent is a season in the church calendar. It's the season before Easter, and it helps us to prepare for Easter weekend. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of seeking God. And it's a time of throwing off things that distract us and things that get in the way from us pursuing God wholeheartedly. So this is why Billy said at the start of the service, how's Lent going for people? Because often people choose to take up a spiritual practice such as fasting or reading scripture to help us pursue God wholeheartedly in this Lent season. How cool is that? Can't believe I hadn't heard of it before coming to the Anglican Church. Or maybe I did, but I had other things, other priorities. So in this Lent time, our Wellington Diocese, which is our governance that looks after from Wellington all the way up to Ōkune and across, they have put out some material for us for these weeks. And if you are in a small group, you'll be following this material, and our sermon series is following this material up until Easter. So it is called Ko Ihu Karaiti Te Wainapono Ko Waitato, Jesus is the True Vine, Who Are We? And it's following John chapters 14 all the way through to 17, which I highly recommend you read in the coming weeks. It's only four chapters, so you could easily read all four every week, one a day, and then you got 3 days off, one a day and then, you know, another one a day and then two on the last day, however many times. It's a good read. It's taken from when Jesus was having the Last Supper with his disciples. And he's just said that someone's going to betray him. And he's just said that Peter is going to deny him before the rooster crows three times. And it's when Jesus knows that he's about to start he's on his journey to the cross. So that's the context that our passage today is taken from. And I'm amazed at how calm Jesus seems in all of this. That's one thing that strikes me in this whole John 14 through to 17. But looking at our passage for today, which is John 14, 1 to 14, there's a few things that strike me, and I really identify with the disciples in this passage for a couple of reasons. The first reason is that they are just such dungies. Like, Jesus has been with them for 3 years, and he's been teaching them all this stuff. They've seen miracles, they've been on the road with him, and they still don't get it. They think he's the Messiah that's going to come and like smash the Roman ruling and be the king. And that's so not what he does. And Jesus has been revealing to them and they don't get it. When I'm reading this passage, do you know what it reminds me of? when I'm up the front of the classroom and I say to my students, I'm explaining them a maths worksheet, and I say at least three times, when you've finished this maths worksheet, glue it into your maths book, right? At least three times. And there's always one student who puts their hand up and says, what are we supposed to do when we're finished with the worksheet? You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, look, we don't know where you're going. Like, he's literally just spelled it out for them, and they have no idea. And Jesus says, basically, he's revealed himself to them. If you really know me, you know my Father as well. And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. He literally just said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And they just don't get it. They're dungies. And the reason I identify with them is because I'm a dungy. Because Jesus is always revealing himself to me, and I don't get it. And he's always showing me stuff and explaining things to me, and I just don't get it. I don't feel bad about that, because we're all dungies. So that's the first way I identify with the disciples, because they're dungies. And the second way I identify with them is because you can feel the anxiety dripping off of them through this passage. Like, they are freaked out. They've had Jesus for 3 years. They've been seeing all this awesome stuff. Crowds are gathering. People love him. And now things are starting to turn weird, because people are trying to kill Jesus, and Jesus has been talking about dying, and now he's starting to talk about one of us is going to betray him. And like, how could that happen? And Peter's going to deny Jesus. And like, what, Peter's really solid. Like, why would Jesus say that? Like, it's all just really confusing. And so when we get to this bit where Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And later on, when Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us, they are dripping with angst. They are scared. And that's also me, because I'm also anxious. I'm confused and I don't understand things. And I worry, even though Jesus has already told me that things are going to be okay. So Jesus' words in this passage are not just for the disciples who are confused and anxious, but they're also for all of us who are confused and anxious. I love the way that he first responds to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. These are words of comfort that Jesus is speaking to us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. It's the bit that jumped out to you, Yvonne. Yeah. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you with me so that you also may be where I am. I love that little first chunk, and it reminds me of a song by Audio Adrenaline called Big House, and it's based on that concept, and the chorus goes, it's a big, big house with lots and lots of room, a big, big table with lots and lots of food, a big, big yard where we can play football, a big, big house, it's my Father's house. And the reason that he's saying that he's got a big house with lots of room is because there's a place for you there. You belong in God's kingdom. And there's so many places in this world where we don't feel like we belong. In our workplaces, in our relationships, friendships, in our community. Sometimes even in our church community, we don't feel like we have a place, feel like people don't understand us. But what Jesus is saying is, you do have a place with me. You belong. And I love that that's how he starts this speech, because belonging is a really fundamental human need. Something that I've come to really love about Jesus is he knows what I need more than I know it myself. In Teachers College, we learned about Maslow's hierarchy of needs, which is a theory about what you need in your life before you can reach what they call self-actualization, and what in the classroom we would call learning, but what I would call the full life, or the life of fullness. And the first level, there's four things. The first level is biological needs, food, water, shelter. Second level is safety needs, living in a safe home. And the third level is love and belonging. Jesus knows that we need to belong. And so that's why he starts off in their angst and in their confusion. Don't worry about that. Don't let your heart be troubled. You belong. You belong with me. And in this Lent study that we're starting about Jesus is the true vine, who are we? Who are we? And we can see from this very first chunk that our identity starts from a place of belonging in God's kingdom. Our belonging, our identity starts from belonging in God's kingdom. Hayden's going to bring us our next thought.
Battery on this working? Hey, it is. Brilliant. Thanks, Victoria. So once we know that we belong and we have identity in God's kingdom, the next question is, well, what does it look like to live like that? And we see this in the story, as Victoria's already alluded to, Thomas is really concerned about this. He asks, he doesn't know what to do or where to go. But I think we need to remember that Thomas, like us, has grown up in a world where it says you have to say the right things, do the right things, live a certain way to have a good life. Yeah? It's all about doing the right thing. And Jesus' reply to Thomas is a bit shocking in this moment. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And we've got to remember that this passage is a passage of Jesus giving words of comfort to his disciples. And this is because the disciples are freaking out and are confused, as Victoria has said. So yeah, these words are words of comfort. But sometimes I feel like when we hear Jesus say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I don't feel that comforted by that. I feel this sense of, oh, this is another thing that I have to live up to. Am I the only one in the room who feels that sometimes? Yeah. But actually, he's not coming in and saying, Jesus is not coming in and saying, come on, get your life together, get your act together. He's coming in and saying, I see you're confused. I see things are hard. Look at me. Follow me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. These are words of comfort. But what do they even mean? What does I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life even actually mean? So we're going to take a look at that now. And the first thing I want to look at is the fact that each one starts with the statement, I am. It's not I am a. It's I am. It's exclusive. What Jesus is saying here is that there is no other way into the fullness of God's kingdom except through him. Notice how he doesn't say prayer is the way, the truth, or the life, or the Bible is the way, the truth, or the life, or spiritual disciplines, or family, or money are the way, the truth, and the life. I really don't want you to mishear me here. I'm not saying that these things are unimportant. We see Jesus praying continually to the Father. We see that he knows the scriptures like the back of his hand, and he's doing spiritual disciplines all the time. But they're all for a purpose, and that's to strengthen his relationship with his Father. You take away Jesus out of these things, and they actually lack the power to make a meaningful difference in our lives. So when he says, "I am," he is saying that this is not about religious practices. This is about a relationship with him. So the first one, I am the way, not I am a way. There are no other paths. He isn't providing yet another way to the Father. He is the only way. Now, I feel like that feels quite restrictive, eh? So why would that be words of comfort to the disciples and to us today? Because prior to Jesus making a way, there was no way. No way whatsoever to have this full, abundant life with the Father. And so these are comforting words because Jesus is saying, I have made a way. His desire is for us to follow him into a full, abundant life. He has made a way where there was no way. I am the truth. This one, I think, is a really radical statement for Jesus to say in today's society. I am the truth. We live in a society now where truth is completely relative. We have sayings like, you do you, or find your own truth. I remember in my uni days, I would talk to my friends about Jesus, and they would say, well, that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. It's like society is telling us we need to be the creator of our own reality. And so Jesus is speaking into this confusion and saying, oh, so yeah, the reason why I think that's bad that we're the creator of our own reality is I find it exhausting. And it leads to us viewing the world from a warped perspective. And so it's into this confusion that Jesus is speaking and saying, look and learn from me, the real creator, and you will see who you really are and what I'm really like and what the world is really like. I have a bit of an analogy here. You'll notice that my wife is wearing glasses. And she needs those glasses because the lenses in her eyes are warped and distorted. And so the light, she gave me permission to say this, I should stress this. But the light from the real world comes in, hits her lenses, and is twisted in a way that when it goes to the back of her retinas and into her brain, she views the world in a fuzzy and distorted way. I can tell you now, it's really terrifying and I fear for my life when I drive in the car with Victoria if she's forgotten her glasses. It's scary because she might crash into something. She'll walk around and she'll bump into things because she can't see the world correctly. And so what she needs is a second pair of lenses to go in front of her distorted ones to correct the light that's coming in so that when the real light from the real world comes in, it's corrected so that she can see clearly and walk clearly and drive safely. I think Jesus is like a pair of glasses and that brings things back from their warp state so that we can see clearly again. This is his glasses. He's given us this, the Bible. The start of John, the book that we read from today, says, in the beginning, the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I love how the Jesus storybook Bible puts it. He says, they say that every story in here whispers his name. This is a gift because it is allowing Jesus to speak to us and say who we are, who he is, who his Father is, and what the world we live in really actually looks like. This is the truth. When we can see properly, we can walk properly, and we can walk in the way that Jesus has for us. I am the life. I think that when we think about the good life, we think that we're going to find it everywhere except Jesus. I'm totally guilty of this. If I had enough money, I would have a good life, or maybe financial security. If I had a house If I had kids, maybe I want more power in my work. If I just had another holiday or had more family around me or the perfect job or the right friends, I would have a good, abundant, full life. The problem with all of these things is that though they will satisfy us for a short amount of time, and they will for a bit, eventually, one by one, they would all let us down and leave us wanting more. And the reason for that is all of these things are finite. They have a limit. They're of this world. But your desire is not. Your desire is infinite. And I don't actually think that's a bad thing. I actually think that's by design. I think that's God's design. Because the only thing that will satisfy an infinite desire is an infinite being. And we find that in Jesus alone. If you want, John 10:10 says that Jesus has come. He says, I have come that you might have life, and life in its full. If you want a life full of love, joy, patience, kindness, and goodness, then you need to set your direction towards Jesus, because no one and nothing else can provide that full, abundant life that you are seeking. I've been reflecting over the past month over a line in a book called Confessions, and it's written by this 4th century bishop called St. Augustine, and it's him confessing all the ways that he spent most of his life trying to pursue the full abundant life except for in Jesus. And eventually he finds him. And this line, he says, oh, it's so good. He says, our souls are restless until they find rest in you. I'll say that again. Our souls are restless until they find rest in you. Do you feel like your soul is restless? Do you want this life full of joy and abundance and fullness that Jesus is promising when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? If that is the case and you want it, you actually have to choose it. We've just entered into a season called Lent. And Lent is an opportunity and a reminder to repent. Repentance actually means to stop, to turn aside, and to walk in a new direction. We need to stop walking in our own way, our own truth, our own life, and to turn and walk towards Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is waiting so eagerly with open arms. And as Victoria has said, he has already prepared a room for you, a place where you belong, where you can have this full, abundant life with him right now and spend time with him. He wants you in his embrace where you belong. Let me pray. Jesus, help us to recognize where we are walking in our own way, our own truth, our own life. And remind us again that through our identity and belonging in you, we have the freedom to step into the life that you have for us. Help us over this Lent season to set aside our ways and pick up yours as we recognize how much you love us and how much you want us. Amen.